all washed away. We praise you for that, Father. We want to thank you for that, Lord Jesus. What you do for us is so amazing. And we thank you, Father, for sending your voice in this hour, in this day that we live in, as a final voice to this last age. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated, saints. Praise the Lord. I'm actually going to ask for a small testimony from our precious brother Samuel Jingbe. He's been in Africa for now, I think, almost 2 years or over 2 years or how long? 10 months. Oh, God. I think I thought you were just gone so long further. I thought it was 2 years. So I would like him to come and just to share a little bit of testimony of what's been going on in his home country and some of the work that he's done there. So, but before he comes, just a quick announcement. We'll be having communion on the 23rd, which is two Sundays from now, so just keep that in mind. We will have something planned in between, or we'll have some kind of a plan in between. So we'll have a Sunday morning service, some kind of a meal together, and then we'll have communion service after that. Amen. So, hallelujah. Brother Samuel, why don't you come on up here, brother? I'll get you a microphone. This one or the other one, brother? Blue one's good. All righty, that'll work. There you go, brother. Matches your shirt. That's good. Appreciate you, brother.
Pardon me. May God richly bless you. I've learned not to be ashamed.
Amen.
Of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers, I love you, and I know that you do so. So I was away for 10 months, and I nearly died over there because of the weather, and it's so hot there, and three times I was hospitalized, and I was teaching as an English teacher, teaching French, and I taught for three weeks, and in the classroom, I fell completely. I was going to die in the classroom, I sat down, because the students are like babies today, those taking a bachelor degree, something like that. They are like babies. You have to repeat 100 times the same thing, and this made me sick. So I say goodbye, the headmaster. So I prefer not to do anything. But God took care of me. And I'm going to say, I thank Brother Elijah. He has always been my brother. God bless you, Brother Elijah. And as the Apostle Paul would say, that I didn't come to you with big words, but I came to you with the demonstration of the Holy Ghost, so that your faith may not rely, okay, on a human being. And this is what this message is all about. So we had a prophet, I'm not ashamed to say his name, William and Abraham, wherever I go. Paul and Moses and this, there's a message that Abraham preached, the Easter seal. He says, Moses or Paul, they had a desire to see our day, but they didn't put it in. Brother, we are so blessed. Let me tell you something. Oh, did you know that the two times they wanted to kill me here, before I went, I traveled to Africa? Samuel, they asked us to kill you. The last time was Obama calling to kill me with an Asiatic voice. Samuel, they are coming to kill you. I knelt down with my wife and we prayed. We never held it again. God is powerful. And that's why, brother and sister, I'm so glad. You see, I went. Brother Abraham, even when he was working as a garden warden, yeah, he would do his job and then try to baptize even people while he was working. Amen. So I went for something, but I was doing also something different. You see what happened? I was with one of my sons there and going to the police office or something to see them. And here comes a certain young girl, and she asked me, she greeted me, "Are you a pastor?" I said, "Why?" Is he that is in you that he that's in the world. Is that right? Brother, we have received a message. Don't mess it up. Amen. So, and this is, and there are certain things that also happen, so many things that God really he dealt with everything, and he always gives us the victory. So I'm so happy to be back here, you see, and may God richly bless you.
Thank you, my brother. So, wow, what a blessing, huh? Yeah, I've been to Ivory Coast, which is Brother Samuel and Sister Henrietta's country, and when I was there years ago, remember, it was 2000, I think, 2001, 2000. Anyway, when I was there, it was very much more of a modern country as opposed to some of the surrounding countries around it. They were a lot more similar to maybe what we're familiar with, surprisingly, but that's how it is. But then there's a lot that's happened since then. You know, they've had refugees coming in from other countries. It's caused the country to go through a lot of turmoil, a lot of changes. But I think we only heard a little bit of that testimony, amen? So you need to talk with Brother Samuel after. He'll share more with you. But we certainly appreciate God keeping you safe, Brother Samuel, and watching over you. And I love your fearlessness. I love that about you. You know, you go beyond what most people would. For that man that was a so-called prophet minister to say, "Get her out of here," you know, and you said, "Well, I'll take care of her." You know, that just shows you right there. You know, this truth that we believe puts a fire in us. We're like an Esther, right? We just can walk right up in front of the king and just say, "This is what we need." So let's stand on our feet right now and be coming boldly before the throne of grace, right? We're not coming before a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace for you and me. So let's just go boldly before that throne and ask for his blessing. Father God, we bow our heads and hearts to you, but our hearts are open to you, and we are just wanting to welcome you the way Jerusalem should have welcomed you as the heart of Israel when you came down that mountain, O God, on that glorious day. And today we celebrate Palm Sunday as the day of your triumphant entry into the city, into the heart of Israel. Father God, let this be a triumphant entry that the Lamb of God can just march right into our hearts this morning, into the very center of our being, and be enthroned and crowned upon us as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Grant it, Father God, right now. Come, Lord, in your spirit, in the fullness of your power, as you're anointing a bride for the second coming of Jesus Christ. For, Lord, we have been sent a message of preparation that says, get ready, make yourself ready, for it is time. The bridegroom is coming. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for that. And we ask your blessing now upon your word as we seek your face in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 11. Verse 24 is our reading to start our message for this morning. Mark 11:24. And Jesus says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Amen. May the Lord bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, many of us have been serving the Lord for many, many years, and we've had different experiences and different things that we've been through, that we've gone through in life as believers. But one thing is sometimes seems like it's so hard to understand, or maybe a little out of reach for some of us, is that we know we should be blessed, but we don't always feel blessed. Is that right? We know we should be living within our privileges, but we seem to be living below our privileges, right? And it's pretty interesting. I had Gideon this morning look up the word privilege just to see what it means. And it means, has two words, privacy or something private or something specific, unique maybe to a people. And then ledge, it comes from the word legal or the law, based on the law. It is a right granted by a law. Amen? And so when we're talking about privilege, we do have these so-called rights in America, which people think that those rights are something created by the American government, and that's why we have these rights. But if you really read the Constitution, it's very plain. It says that these are inalienable rights given by God, and that this nation recognizes these God-given rights and will honor them and will protect them and will not try to infringe upon these God-given rights. And you shouldn't have anyone try to take away your God-given rights, because they're inalienable. That means they cannot be removed from you. Hallelujah. Now, in the writings of our code, by the way, the law is bigger than this Bible here, there's all these little loopholes. See, that's just, they follow along the tradition of what Israel did. So God gave Israel the half of this Bible here, and then they created the Talmud and the Mishnah and the this and that, and he got all kinds of stuff written that you have to read to try to understand this. Hallelujah. And Jesus came and he swept it all aside. You, by your traditions, make the word of God of none effect. So he got rid of it. So the laws of the land are pretty simple. If we just live by the basic constitution, then we have an amazing country. We have the best country in the whole world. But, you know, at the same time, there's always little loopholes. In other words, if God gives you a right and it's inalienable, you yourself could waive that right. That's in the law. I mean, that's just written down. And people don't even know when they waive their own rights. But that's what happens in this country. And I want you to know that as a believer, as a Christian, all the God-given rights are already spelled out in the Bible. The Constitution of this land was just to reinforce the Bible. But the God-given rights that you and I have are right here. The privileges we have are right here. These specific laws that are written. And it's just like anything. It's like, you know, you'll have somebody who's grows up in high, goes through high school and loves baseball, plays baseball, never makes it into the major leagues. Another guy grew up with him, played baseball with him, went through high school, makes it into the major leagues. So you got one guy in baseball and major leagues, the other guy's not. What happened? Is it because that other person's more privileged? No, they're equally privileged. But one decided to take advantage of the privileges and work hard toward them, and the other one decided it was too much work. Or he could have gotten hurt, something might have happened. We know there's things that can happen. But they have equal privilege. Everybody in this country has equal privilege. That's why I sat down with a gentleman the other day and was talking with him in the fact that he's only been in this country for a couple of years, a few years. He owns three family homes. He's making money. He earns a pretty good income, 40-something, $45,000 a year. He came from another country where he told me that no matter how hard you work, you can hardly make it. And he says, here, I work hard, and I'm doing extremely well. I love America. Nobody handed him anything. He came here and worked hard. He understood it's a level playing field. If I do what I need to do, I'm going to receive the blessings. This Bible is written for everybody. Every believer has the same shot, the same opportunity. If you do what it says, you get the same results. But we want to try to do it our way. We want to try to do it a different way. We're looking for shortcuts. We're looking for the easy way. We want the pastor to hand it to us. We want brother so-and-so to pray for us, right? We want everyone else to do it for us. And that is not the American way. And that, you know, so I'm not saying America's whatever. But you know what I'm saying? The original way is that if you want to do well in this country, you can. And if you want to do well as a Christian within the spiritual, supernatural country, right, called the Promised Land, the Word of God, the home of the bride of Jesus Christ, of you believers, you can do just as well, but you've got to go for it. God says, look, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. And in Abraham's lifetime, he never really received anything except what he paid for. Where was the giving of the land? But Abraham believed. It may not be me, but it's going to be my seed. If it's not my offspring, it'll be their offspring. But somewhere along this whole thing, God has made it a promised land, and it's promised to us, but he never really promised to just give it. He's going to give it, but you still have to take it. Amen? You believe it? So, you know, God is saying it's yours, but you still have to take it. Understand, the people there, they worked hard, they produced the milk, they produced the honey, they produced the crops, they produced everything. They worked that land for years. They had to clear the fields and get the rocks out and put up the fences and build the homes, and they slaved and defended their land for years and years. And then you're just going to come in and God's just going to move them out of the way. He won't do it that way. That's not what the word privilege means. The privilege is that he said, it's your land, and everywhere you put your foot is yours. But you have to fight for every inch of ground. Those people fighting you are saying, hey, I've been here longer than you. My grandparents, great-grandparents, all the way back, we've been here for so long, and you're trying to come in and take it. And we've learned how to defend it. And you guys are slaves trying to come and get it. You know what I'm talking about here, saints? How many believes we're in a third Exodus? Amen. We're running into the same thing where we've got a land to take, but we're a little bit afraid. Well, you know, they do own it. They do have, you know, the rights on the Word of God. You know, all the systems know the Bible better than us. We're ignorant and unlearned, but we've been with Jesus. Hallelujah. That's all the difference in the world. So take the land, saints. It's available to you. We should stop living below our privileges. Right? Legal rights granted under God's, in God's word to all of us. And if you want them, take them. If you don't want to fight that hard for it, then you'll get a little piece here and there. You'll get trickle down economics. Right? You'll get some little crumbs of bread. Maybe you're satisfied with crumbs of bread. But how many here wants to sit at a table with a 7-course meal and be treated like kings and queens? Princesses and princes, a kingdom of priests. How many desires that? The Bible offers it, but it can't force you to do it. It says the kingdom is being taken over by those who are forcefully taking it. Those who experience grace are coming to the throne of grace boldly. You know, not weakly, boldly, just pushing in. Hallelujah. So I want to speak this morning on receive your blessings. Amen? I can tell you that there's this website that's several websites, one with the state of Connecticut, and you can find a national one too, which is Unclaimed Property. Unclaimed Property. And I want to start looking up all of your names on there. Because I can look and see if you have something. It doesn't tell me what it is. Sometimes it'll say it's more than $100, less than $100, but sometimes it's property and nothing to do with money. But that's actually something you can go do. And I bet you that in this room, someone in this room has something, an unclaimed property that the state of Connecticut or whatever state you're from, maybe even whatever country you're from, that is sitting there waiting for you to make a contact so you can get it. And it's totally up to you. Hallelujah. It's totally up to you. I have found two things for my wife and I. Hallelujah. Nothing like having a couple extra $1,000. Kind of nice when you didn't know you had it. That was sweet. And now I'm doing something because my dad has something. Now, he's not with us anymore, so I'm just sending in my notice that lets them know that I'm power of attorney or whatever the other thing they need. I don't think it's that. It's a different thing. But I'm going to take care of that. So I'm only sharing that with you as a story, as an example, that if you find it's bad if you don't know, but you don't ask, and you never find out. That's bad. It's worse if you're now aware of it. I think you are aware now, right? And then you don't do anything about it. But don't blame other people for being privileged because they are taking advantage of it. Don't be upset with the bear that's got the honey jar over his head. Just lick the honey off the bear. Because right, he was the aggressive one. Get your piece too. But you have to go after your own portion. Help your brother and sister get theirs, but get yours too. How many can say, I'm going in the rapture. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. You just have to make sure you're going to be there. That's how it works. So I want you to receive your blessings because they're just, I was looking at the list of unclaimed and I'm like, this is probably billions and billions of dollars of worth of stuff that the government sits on. They're not getting any benefit from it. They're just sitting on it. Not even collecting interest. Some of them did collect interest until it got turned over. So what I'm thinking is heaven is bubbling over, flowing over with all kinds of wealth, all kinds of unclaimed property, just filled up, running over. Angels are tripping over this stuff. They're like, Lord, we'd love to deliver it, but nobody's asking. Hallelujah. Ask, and you shall receive. But nobody's really asking. You know, John, go take the book and eat it. Give me the book. Come and take it. I mean, that's the end result, is every promise in the book is yours, but so what? Unless you go and take it, you can't enjoy it. How many here realizes we don't go aggressively and take our promises? Like, oh, I hope I get it, but I'm so undeserving. Keep preaching the gospel of the devil. He loves that one. He's the one that preached that the first time. He said, poor little old Eve, what is it about you that God wouldn't give you all the secrets? He only gives Adam. This isn't fair. You know, and she made her feel bad. And he deceived her. And that's what's wrong with Christians today, is they feel that they're so undeserving. So I'm going to hit four areas of why we don't receive our blessings. And I don't want to focus on the why not so much, because I want to focus on what to do. It's one thing to think about, okay, what I shouldn't do, but what we really want to do is learn what to do and get good at doing it. Because you find that people like Abraham and all through the Bible, you can read it in Hebrews chapter 11, these people constantly receive blessing. Did they have trials in life? Yes. Did they have troubles in life? They sure did. But God always came on the scene, and they always were taken out. They always were brought through. Jonah made it through his situation. Daniel made it through his situation. These people always succeeded because they knew what they were relying on. And we've got to get seriously good at knowing, Lord, I've tried to make good decisions, but I'm running into trouble, because he's waiting for us to turn our attention to him and lean not on the arm of flesh, but lean on the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ. He's the one that'll get us there. So Jesus, first of all, let's be very clear. Jesus instructs us to ask. Right? Now, why is it, Brother Elijah, that we don't receive God's blessings like we should? And I want to just say, number one, we don't ask. We just don't ask, right? James chapter 4. Watch, I'm going to read these to you very quickly so we can get through them. In James chapter 4, verse 2, it says this. But by this you know the Spirit of God. I'm sorry, that's 1 John, James. Got the wrong one there. James chapter 4, verse 2, says, you lust and do not have, you murder, so you desire, in other words, and you don't have, you murder and covet. And he doesn't mean physically murdering, but in the way that Jesus said, hating your brother or despising someone else, and covet in your heart, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. In other words, he's saying, you're trying to obtain things with your own effort, under your own sweat and work. And there is a place for that. But you're not going to receive the things that James is speaking about here, the most important things that your heart desires, cannot be gained by your own work or your own effort. You need to work. You need to take care and provide for your family and take care of your home. That's all important. But the real important things that are going to satisfy the heart and the soul, we must understand that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory through Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? And so everything we really need is coming from God. So in order to receive it, he says the reason you're not receiving is because you're not asking. Now, if you work hard for something, and if you struggle for something that's important to you and your family, and you're not asking, see what's happening there? You've turned all the attention on yourself. And that's a mistake. And that's why you're not going to receive, and you're going to say, I work so hard, why is it not happening? I feel like I'm spinning my wheels. This is the reason. Because while you're going for it, you should be asking. You should have a constant attitude of, I'm trusting you, Lord. You're going to provide. You will bless me with this. You will bless me with what I'm doing. I start my day or work day just talking to the Lord and just saying, I thank you, Father, for you're blessing me. You're sending, you know, business my way. You're sending people my way. You're helping me accomplish what you've called me to do. You're blessing me and you're helping me to do it. And God, you know, he's waiting for us to do. And this is something that's just really registering on my heart because I'm like you. I'm the same way. I'm not the expert here. I'm learning too. That, yeah, I've just been, you know, sometimes you're just beating the air, right? Not getting results. And the Lord just says, you have to be constantly asking too at the same time. Asking is trusting. When you ask somebody, like we New Englanders or, you know, Northeasterners or whatever, and some of us are, I think Brother Samuel's been here so long and Sister Henrietta that they're like New Englanders now. And, you know, that's why he goes back to his own country as a missionary and he says, 10 months, I'm done with that. I feel more comfortable in America now. But you know what I'm saying is we get to a place where we don't realize, we've learned you don't ask people for anything. You know, and in the South, my wife will tell you this, some of you who've been to the South know that if you run out of salt, you just call your neighbor. In fact, you just go over to your neighbor and knock on the door, and they open the door, and they say, come on in. That's how it is. And you say, I'm out of salt, I'm making something. Oh, great, here, take the salt. They don't care. And then they tell you, if I'm not home, my door is always unlocked, and if it's not, the key is right there, so if you ever need salt, just come on over and get it. That's the South. I'm just sharing that with you, saints, because up here in where we're from, we're used to nobody asks. We don't ask anybody for help, and nobody asks us for help. It's pretty rare that we're going to really do anything extra to help somebody. So therefore, we learn mentally that we don't really ask. And besides that, as Christians, we have scripture that says God already knows what we have need of. So why bother asking, right? You know why? Because Jesus commanded us to ask. Instructed us to ask. We need to ask. Asking isn't about the fact that God doesn't know until you ask. He knows, But he's not going to do anything to you ask, because what's important to him is asking helps develop relationship. Asking also is honoring God, because it puts him in his rightful position, that he's the one that is the source of all goodness and the source of all life. And if you ask the Heavenly Father anything, he's going to give you exactly what you ask for. You know, why would your natural father give you a rock when you ask for bread? Or would he give you a snake when you ask for fish? See, your natural father wouldn't do that. So your Heavenly Father, if you ask for something, he's going to give that to you. But we need to be asking. Hallelujah. That's number one. We don't ask. And notice what Jesus says, what we just read there. He says, while you're praying, ask. Ask in your prayers. In other words, saints, prayers are not just asking. Prayers is developing a relationship with God, and asking just becomes a part of it, right? Because in this whole thing, in this whole experience as being a Christian, we are receivers, he's the giver. That's it. The only thing we're giving to him is the vessel to receive from. It's like God is saying, you know, like the woman, right? The woman that she was running out of, was it oil? She's running out of oil. And Elijah, and something happened, the prophet came and she heard the word and she was told, go get as many vessels as you can. So they went out and got as many vessels as they can. They kept pouring it, and every time they poured it, it kept filling up, and she had all these vessels full of oil. So the only thing that was needed to be given was vessels. That's it. Hallelujah. In a sense, God is just borrowing your vessel to pour himself into, so he can be who he was always meant to be. We're just a part of him. Amen. Part of his family. So that's number one. Number one, we do not ask, right? James chapter 4, verse 2. Notice verse 3. I'm going to go to the second one. When we do ask, we ask amiss. Let's understand that better. So let's read it. You ask and do not receive. First of all, he says you do not receive because you do not ask. Then he says you do ask, but then you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, he's saying, you need to check your motives and objectives. What are you trying to accomplish? And what is this for? Is this a selfish motive? Is this something that you're asking for yourself? There's even people who have said, I've asked God for years for the Holy Ghost. Why? You ask them why. See, that's the important question. Why do you want the Holy Ghost? And in reality, it comes down to kind of a selfish reason. Amen? When the real unselfish reason, the real truth is written in the Word of God, God says, I will write my laws on their hearts and I will come into them and dwell in them. The whole reason for the Holy Spirit is God's access to us so he can live within us. That's his privilege. And so I'm saying that just to give an example, but keep on asking. But people ask amiss for things. We pray for this and we pray for that, and we're asking without really checking our motives, our objectives. This is why people say, why is it that, you know, Christians or believers pray and don't get results? And this is one of the reasons why they don't get results, is because they're asking amiss. Make sure you're not asking amiss. Make sure that your motive is lining up with God's motive, and your results you're looking for, your objective, is lining up with God's objectives. Amen? Hallelujah. So many ways we can look at that, but that's number two. And number three, we are asking and we are praying and we are doing this, but what we do fail to do is keep on asking until the results show up. So in other words, we'll ask for a while and we'll quit. And we're kind of like part-time askers. You know, I don't want to be a full-time, I want to be a part-time asker, yeah. Well, part-timers get part-time pay, right? But you can't work part-time and ask for full-time pay. So that's why we're not receiving, because we're not asking all the way. In Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then seek and you shall find. It's funny how in English that the acronym of ask, knock, and seek is ask, right? Or ask, seek, and knock, I think it is. Is asked. So he's saying there, he's giving us, understand by that whole way that he's spelling that out to us, he's trying to say, don't just give up when you ask. Keep asking. And then after asking, start seeking. And keep on seeking. And after seeking, start knocking. It's almost like you're asking for something and then it's not coming, so now you're seeking, but the real seeking you're doing is really seeking yourself. You know, make sure you're asking right. Make sure you know you're asking according to God's word. And then seeking. You're seeking for the result. You're seeking for the answer. You've already asked, now you're seeking for it. You're believing for it. And finally, you're going to come to it, because there's always going to be a door that's going to stand there. So now you just need to knock. Amen? And it's right behind the door. Hallelujah. When you ask, sometimes God will do immediately what you're asking. It'll come right to you, just like UPS or FedEx or whatever it is. Just comes right to your door. You ask, God shows up. Sometime, and don't get spoiled by that, because he's not going to let you have that every time. No. It doesn't work like that. So you ask, and he gives it to you. And other times you ask, and then you need to leave where you're at to start seeking for it. And somewhere in that journey, you might run into it. And there it is. And that's the second one. Sometimes you'll seek, and it will go on for a while. And in the journey, you find nothing, but you finally come to a door. You come to what you thought was a brick wall. Lord, I've been asking, and I've been seeking, and now I'm hitting a brick wall. Well, knock on the brick wall, because maybe the brick wall is the door. And right behind the door is what you're seeking for. It's what you're asking for. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Amen? So I like that acronym PUSH, right? Pray until something happens. Jesus taught a couple of parables on it, but one was the unjust judge. You all know, remember that story, right? Where the woman was continually showing up at the court and trying to get his attention, and he said, this woman will not quit. And I know that even though I could throw her in jail almost, I'm not going to do that. She's just going to harass me. I'd rather just take care of her, get her solved. And Jesus says, and God is a just judge. How much more is he going to finally say, sure, come on, let's handle your situation, right? And I love what it says about Cornelius in the book of Acts. It says the angel, I believe, told Cornelius, your prayers that you've been praying for years and years and years have come up before God as a monument. That's the word in the Greek. Your prayers have become a monument in front of God's throne. It's like God has to deal with it. So it's a little bit of competition, maybe you can think, saints, that, you know, God has got a lot to do, but he's not like the gods of the Balaamites, who's busy. God is infinite. He can handle every single situation. But what he loves is it shows as a monument, a testament to your faith, that you put up the prayer levels to the level where it's a monument before God, and God will take care of that. Do you believe it? So we fail to get results because we don't continue to pray. Now, we're not going to pray like the heathens who, you know, repeat a prayer over and over, like some kind of memory prayer, right? You know, that's what rosary means, a memory prayer. Every little bead, you say a certain prayer, and God's not going to answer that. It's funny how you can create a whole religious system under the name of God and under the name of Christ, and when Christ himself says, don't do it that way. That's pretty good. I mean, you got to be good to build one of the biggest churches out there and say it's in the name of Jesus and have it do something Jesus said not to do, right? Like forbidding to eat meats and forbidding to marry and wearing long robes and calling everybody father. And Jesus said, don't do any of that stuff and beware of all that stuff and don't pray like that, like the heathen. But we do that, they go and do that. So that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about praying and developing your relationship with Almighty God, showing your trust is truly in him, not in the arm of flesh. Trusting him. When he sees that you 100% trust him, you know, you got to get to the point where you're able to do what Abraham did. Hold that knife up and get ready to just plunge it into a family member, which was Abraham's own heart. And God said, okay, I see. You totally trust me. You totally rely on me. You totally love me. Then, okay, everything is coming your way now. Here it comes. Hallelujah. That's exciting, isn't it? And so I want you to live within your privileges and not below them. If you're living below your privileges, how many can be honest with me and say, I feel like, Brother Elijah, I'm still living below my privileges? Right? Then if you're living below them, which direction are they in? Right? Who else is up? Right? God, everything is right above you. It's not far from you. You can reach it. But you ascend there through praying and asking. Number four. So number one, we don't receive because we don't ask. Number two, we don't receive because we ask amiss. Number three, we don't receive because we fail to continue asking until. And then number four, we're asking and all the while we are doubting. Now that's a little bit tougher. Probably that's why I want it to be the last one, is because it's one of the toughest areas. Sometimes doubting is so subtle we don't even realize we have doubts and things like that going on. But I want to read a couple scriptures to kind of set the basis for this. But Matthew 21:22, it's very similar to what we already read in Mark 11, but I just want to read it to you out of here. Matthew 21:22 says, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." It doesn't really leave room there for you to be believing, but not really. You need to be 100% believing. You and I have to fully be committed. I believe this, right? The little story that I think of is the guy who, and I can't think of his name, but he was an amazing guy who could walk these tight ropes, right? He would walk across tight ropes, and then he learned how to, I think he rode a bike across the tight rope, and then he pushed a wheelbarrow across the tight rope, and people were just saying, "Oh my, what an amazing guy you are," and they were cheering him on, and they believed in this guy. He can do anything. And then he asked somebody to come up and sit in the wheelbarrow, and that changed everything. All of a sudden, these committed people weren't so committed. You'll notice Jesus' ministry is the same way. As long as he's leading and he's bringing healing and deliverance, everyone's cheering him on, they're excited for him, and then he starts to turn and say, "Now it's your turn." That's where they start stumbling, and "I don't know, I'm not sure." See, saints, we're committed, but we're not fully committed. And that's the way praying has to be successful. We all need to really learn this. It's time for us to pick this up. Amen. To pray without doubting at all, no doubting whatsoever. You totally are committed. You believe it. And evidence of your commitment is like if you pray that God gives you a baby, then you get a room and you paint it pink or blue or whatever color you want to paint it and put the crib in there and buy all the stuff. That's committing yourself to your prayer. If you're believing for something, you prayed for something and you're believing for it, show your commitment. There needs to be evidence of faith. Faith without works is dead. So if you believe for something, then you got to have the evidence to back it up. And you need to really step in there and believe. And I'm going to deal with why we do have doubting sometimes. But let's just take a look at James chapter 1. As we wind this down, James chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. Hallelujah. Verses 5 through 7, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." I really love this, because you know how the scripture says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The word "want" there is the word "lack." I shall not lack. Doesn't mean I shall not desire. It means you shall not lack anything. See, we've changed over the years. The English language has messed up a lot of words because we always want to be extremists out here. So when we say, "I want this" or "I want that," we're saying, "I lack something." But what it says here in verse 4, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So, saints, the truth is, the Lord is our shepherd, but we come to him as lost sheep. So we come to him from a place of deficit. We are coming to him who is the source of everything we need, coming from lack. That's true. "But the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not lack." In other words, ultimately, anything I might be lacking in, he is going to fill. If I'm hungry, he'll feed me. If I'm thirsty, he'll give me something to drink. If I'm hungry in my soul, he's going to fill that too. "Whoever seeks after the kingdom of God and righteousness shall be filled." You will lack nothing. And if you're doing these things and praying and believing, you're going to lack nothing. That's how it is. And I love the way he says, "If anyone lacks wisdom." So really, it boils down to one thing. It's really our wisdom, our level of understanding and knowledge, that is where the lacking is. We don't really lack anything because we are connected to heaven's storehouse. which is full of every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Full. For you. With your name on it. You're connected to it. Doesn't mean you're receiving it. It just means you're attached. It's attached to you. There are blessings in heaven that have your name on it and doesn't go to anybody else. It may never go to you. It's up to you. It's your choice. I have to decide that I'm going to believe that, since I know that, and I believe that, and I trust that, then I'm going to receive it. Hallelujah. It's got to happen. So that's why it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, because wisdom is just not understanding that I have blessings waiting for me in heavenly places, that all I need to do is be connected to that. I'm connected already. All I need to do is receive it. Amen? So if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, this is a very powerful statement, because what he's leading into is the reason we don't really ask for things like that. Help me understand better, Lord. Help me understand what are my privileges? What are my blessings? Help me understand it. Help me know what it is that I may ask properly, right? The reason that we struggle with that is because, and we're going to get to that in a minute, is because, and the reason for the doubting is because we're always worried that we're a little bit on God's sort of bad list. Somehow, I got over on this other side here on God's list. It's not a great place. We feel a little condemned. We feel a little bit less. And honestly, your feelings are a lot of times what gets you in trouble, what gets me in trouble. Right? The truth always supersedes feelings. But we let feelings be the truth and truth be our feelings. It's all messed up. We're going to fix that right now, because the truth is going to make you free. Whether you feel it or you don't feel it, it's a fact. It's what it is. And I want to help you with that. And so that's why he's dealing with it this way. He's saying, look, God gives liberally to all without reproach. He lets rain fall on the just and the unjust. He lets the sun shine on both the wheat and the weeds. God is wanting to bless you so bad. More so than maybe anybody. He has a general outpouring of himself that he's willing to give you. And we end up shielding that and stopping that from happening. We create our own clouds over our own heads. Right? You want to see how negative we are as human beings? On a cloudy day, we say things like, I wish the sun was shining. Isn't that kind of dumb? If the sun wasn't shining, you wouldn't even know there were clouds. I wish the sun was shining. You're under your own cloud. The sun is perfectly shining. Somebody's enjoying sunshine while you're under your cloud. And so you assume that the whole world's a dark place. That's not right. That's just how you feel. Right? So that's what he's saying here. Now let's read on a little bit. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith. That means with the revelation that God is your Father, and all of heaven is filled with every single possible supernatural blessing that you could ever need or ever even desire. It's all there for you, waiting to be poured into your life. Hallelujah. Ask in faith with no doubting, not some doubting, no doubting. You're going to say, oh, this is where it gets tough, Brother Elijah. It's hard to have no doubts. Well, we're going to work on that. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So in other words, it's something you can't count on. You're not reliable. And actually, the word in the Bible, faithful, how many believe we're supposed to be faithful? It simply means that you become trustworthy to God, that when you ask, you stay there solid, believing and knowing this God that I've asked is going to supply. That's what he's waiting for us to get that. Just, I know he's going to take care of it. And then we can tell so many testimonies of how this has worked for so many people. So as a wave tossed by the wind, verse 7, which is the last verse I want to get to, but he says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. We don't want to be double-minded, right? So you're believing, but you're not believing. You're believing, but you're doubting. If you're praying, you got to be believing, because why are you praying? There has to be some kind of a faith there. But then you don't, you're believing God can do it, but you're not believing he will do it for you. See, that's the problem. The issue isn't that you believe he can do it. The issue is you're believing he will do it for you. Now, God is not waiting for you to do certain things so he'll do it. He's just trusting that you'll get to that place where you'll become trustworthy, that he just pour himself into you. It's already available. He's just waiting for that to happen, waiting for you. We're not, you know, understand that. This is a very tough part for Christians because they deal with condemnation a lot. You got to remember, Satan doesn't mess around with his children. He doesn't want them to feel condemnation, right? So they don't have any issue with doing bad because it feels normal to me. Feels normal to them. And he doesn't mess with their minds. He doesn't want to do that. But with you, because you're heading in the right direction, he's got to try to mess with your thinking and get you to feel condemned in your heart. So see, even though you're believing God, you're not able to pray effectively because your heart is over there condemning you. It's not that, you got to understand this, Satan can sit there and condemn you all day and all night. And that won't affect your prayers at all. Your prayers will be just as effective as ever. Asking will work. God will bring results. But it's when you and I have allowed the devil, his condemnation, to get our own hearts to start condemning ourselves, our own emotions, start making us feel bad about ourselves. As soon as that happens, we're in trouble. You know, here's how it works. I'm going to tell you how simple it is. We get on the scale, we go, oh, can't believe it. I gained 2 pounds. What are you doing? You're condemning yourself. I mean, Satan doesn't even have to get out of bed for that. He's like, he already knows the routine. I don't even have to start the day. I love people. Humans are great. I get to sleep in because they're going to condemn themselves 4 or 5 times before they even start their day. Before they even pray. This is great. They're going to go before God with a heart full of condemnation. This is super. And, you know, I'll get up later. Maybe around noon. We got to make the devil's job a lot harder than this, saints. This is terrible. It's true, right? Like, oh, can't believe I did that, or oh, can't believe this has happened. You know, and there's so many things that we feel like we're doing wrong. There's so many things that we regret about our own lives. And even really in the back of our mind, it's like a huge mountain of stuff that we don't even know how to begin to fix it. And we live with this, and we go around, you know, like Pilgrim's Progress in reverse. We're going the wrong way. We've already made it. Now we're going back, picking up more junk. We carry so much stuff with us. It's no wonder blessings can't even come. And when they do, they just bounce off the stuff. Who here realizes what you need to do is just like the day you got saved, lay it at the cross. Do it today. Do it this morning. I want you to lay your burdens down. Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm going to take away all the heaviness. Because he is telling you, as far as God is concerned, you are sinless. Hallelujah. You never made one boo-boo ever in your life. How would you feel if you discovered that you never made any mistakes your whole life? Of course you did, right? You know you did, right? We all made mistakes. I don't want you to get that concept. Like every mistake was actually perfect before God. That's a ridiculous belief system. But when it comes to who you really are at the core, what God is really focused on, what God really cares about, that under the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ, you are perfect before God. You are blameless. God can't find one fault with you. Talk about Pilate saying, I can't find one fault with the man. God looks at you and says, I don't find one fault with you. Nothing. The only thing I'm dealing with, God is saying, maybe, is you dealing with all the faults that you've lined up in your mind. Please, let's get rid of it. We need to empty all that out. That's just trash. God's word says that the seed, the offspring of God, cannot sin because he or she is born of God. Isn't that exciting? Being born again doesn't mean your old man's getting rehashed. It means a new man just came into you. And that new man is you. And the Bible even says it's created in the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's part of God creating himself in another person. Like he did in Jesus, now he's wanting to do it in you. And he's doing it in you. Amen? Do you believe it? So 1 John 3:20. Let's just kind of read this. I've dealt with it, but I want to read it because it's really so you know. This is in the Bible, and the Bible just does deal with that. Those little, very subtle self-condemnation issues that we have. 1 John 3:20 reads like this: "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Saints, doesn't that make sense? He created your heart, the seat of your emotions. And he knows all the tricks the devil has done to mess up your life, to trip you up. He knows all that stuff, but God is greater than your emotions, greater than your heart, greater than your feelings of condemnation. God is greater than that. And this is something you need to understand. So if he's greater, he has the right to judge you. He has the right to knock you out, take you out. You're not going to be part of his family. But he doesn't. Through Jesus Christ, he opens his arms to you and says, "I accept you. I welcome you. You're my son. You're my daughter." That's all there is to it. And nothing can mess that up. You are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life with permanent ink, and it was never even written down on any day. Your name was there permanently from the very beginning. Because that Lamb's Book of Life is the very mind of God Almighty himself. It's eternal thoughts. Hallelujah! "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." So he's just sharing with you, of course, as humans, we'll have these self-condemnation. But once you realize God is greater than your heart and has already declared you to be sinless and perfect, then our heart can't condemn us. You can be like David. It says, "Oh soul, you're going to glorify God. Oh soul, praise the Lord." You just tell your heart, "Stop talking to me about that. You need to start speaking what I'm telling you, because I have the very mind of Christ now living in me." Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You say, "Oh, Brother Elijah, see, that's just it. I know I've done things and I do things that are not pleasing in his sight." All right? Here we go. Let's find out what this means by reading the rest. Never take one scripture by itself. The Bible is a sword. You believe it? And one scripture by itself might be the point of the sword. So you could hurt yourself with that. So don't play around with the point. Get to the handle. Understand the whole entire weapon. So read the context. Otherwise, you'll hurt yourself. So he goes on to say in verse 23, "And this is his commandment." Remember, see, we do his commandment, we keep his commandment, and do things that are pleasing in his sight. Okay, so what is his commandment? "This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." How many could say, "That's me"? Well, then you keep his commandment. "Yeah, but the other day I said something mean to my wife." Do you love your wife? Yes. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Yes. Okay, well then you're keeping his commandment. There's a kind of perfection that he does demand, but he's no longer demanding that you perform the perfection. He's demanding that you simply believe in the perfect one. That perfect one is representing you. That he is you and you're him. That if you can believe that connection, you're perfect. Christ is in you. You're in Christ. God sees nothing but Christ. And Christ is perfect. Can you say amen? Right? So, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. How many can say, "I believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ"? Right? You believe it, right? And love one another. How many can say, "I love my brother, my sister"? We love one another. As he gave us commandments. So we do it. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. Make sense? Christ in you, you in Christ. God only sees Christ. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given unto us. Hallelujah. So very simply, saints, it is impossible for you to be condemned by Almighty God. It is impossible for you to be condemned by Christ. Christ is in you. You're in Christ. God only sees Christ. He can't condemn his own son. Hallelujah. Because he's already done it. That's already completed. Everything you ever did and will do has already been condemned, put away, dropped on Satan's head. Shall we continue in sin? No. We'll strive to get out and keep moving. But, saints, the bottom line is we are heading from earthly realm to a heavenly realm, and we are moving into our heavenly position more and more. That's where we belong. So those things are all being dealt with right there. Hallelujah. So he cannot condemn us. Jesus doesn't condemn us. No man on earth can condemn you. You can't even condemn yourself. Amen. You don't have the right to. Amen. You feel condemned sometimes? You feel a little down about yourself? I want you to tell yourself, you don't have the right to do that, self. Go to your room. Amen. In fact, sit in your chair and face the wall. That's what my mom used to tell us to do. That's probably unusual punishment now that we think about it, right? Cruel and unusual punishment. Face the wall. Right in the corner. Right? Face the wall. Well, schools weren't much better. They used to make you sit in a corner. All kinds of stuff. So, saints, what is that? What happens there? You just have to take responsibility by absorbing the wisdom and the mind of Christ. And now you just direct your soul, your heart, your thoughts, your mind, your feelings, and get them under the direction of the Word of God. Can you do that with me? I give you, God gives you, Christ gives you and I the responsibility and the power to do it. Let's do it. So it is when you allow your thoughts to go get out of control, and then you just feel like it's something beyond you, and it really isn't. It's really still in your power to do something about it. First John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the mercy seat, propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We hear these statements. It's so powerful. It's really telling you, saints, that around this earth, circling this earth, is a cloud of, or the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's like a bumper, so that sins can't get to God. And Jesus absorbs all of our mistakes and our wrongdoings and wrong attitudes and all kinds of things that we might not do right. Jesus absorbs that. He takes it. Willingly, because God has invested in something in you that he sees beyond the veil. He sees beyond your mistakes. He sees beyond your old man, and he's seeing a new man inside you. God looks through the blood of Jesus, and he sees a perfect son and daughter of God. He sees his own son in you, Christ the righteous. Isn't that wonderful? It's not possible for there to be any condemnation on your life whatsoever. It's not possible. So you don't need to do it either, because you're certainly not God. Only one of a higher level of a higher authority can condemn one of a lower authority. Is that true? And so for you to condemn yourself, what are you doing? You're taking a position above God. You won't be able to stay there very long, so don't do it. God's not going to have any competition, right? Amen? John 16:24, and this is narrowing it down to the last part of this whole subject. Receive your blessings. Amen. How many will receive your blessings right now? How many is ready to receive your blessings? All right, so I'm just telling you, I titled it this way because it's something I'm commanding you to do right now. Receive your blessings. Receive it. Don't hold back. So wait a minute, Lord, I got to be conservative. I got to be careful. No, how big of a cup can you get? You see what that woman said when they brought the last pail in and they filled it with oil? She said, is there any more? Are there any more containers? Are there any more containers? Remember the man that says, how many victors do you want? One, two, three. He says, why only three? You could have done 10. He struck his arrow three times. He got three victories. That's it. Saints, that's what we are. We're so conservative. We always be so careful. You know, I only should get what I deserve. I want this to become very, very clear to you. We just read the scripture. You deserve it all. All that God has ordained for you is yours, and you deserve it. Well, I don't, Brother Lyde. You don't understand. I don't deserve it. I'm not basing deserving based on what you've done. I'm basing your deserving on what he's done. Because if Jesus did all that he did so you could be healed, relieved, blessed, helped, strengthened, and be all, if Jesus did all that and then we don't receive it, it's almost as bad as just about neglecting or rejecting the crucifixion itself. How many receives the crucifixion? You believe in it. Jesus didn't die so you could be saved by the skin of your teeth. Jesus didn't die so you could barely make it to heaven. He died in the way he died. God bankrupted what heaven was to fill heaven with you. He died so that you could have every blessing in heavenly places, every single spiritual blessing. That's why he did it the way he did it, so you could have everything. Don't refuse it. You really don't have the right to refuse it. You can't say, okay, I received salvation, but Lord, healing, I don't know. You got to receive it all. You can't just take salvation. Brother Branham said something one time so powerful. He said, how many here is saved by faith? And they all raised their hand. He goes, wonderful. Now, the same faith that saved you heals you. So he said, if you come up here and you don't get healed, then you're not saved. That's a quote. That's pretty deadly. That would scare you from going up, wouldn't it? But the point he's making is, look, it's the same faith. If faith saves you, faith also heals you. It's not a different faith. It's the same faith. You're still believing the same word. In the same breath, God says, by his stripes we are healed. You know, by his afflictions we are saved, and by his stripes we are healed. It's all the same breath. It's the same faith in the same word. And we parse it out. You can't parse it out. You got to take it all. Salvation is just healing of the soul. Yes. If God can heal an immaterial soul, which that would be pretty hard to do, right? Imagine going to the neurosurgeon or some kind of a great surgeon and say, hey, I need my soul to be healed. It's got cracks in it and wounds. And can you get into my soul and heal it? And he's going to say, I can't help you. I mean, that's a miracle. All right, I wouldn't know how to do that. Of course. But God, who can do the harder thing, which is healing your soul, why can't he heal your body? Why can't he heal your mind, your brain? What? God can heal you all the way through. So he not only can do it, but he's doing it. He's just waiting for you to say, okay, I take it. Okay, I accept. Would you do it? How many is willing to say, okay, Lord, I just have to accept it? I hope the way I preach today, you can't go anywhere else but say, okay, I accept. Amen. Receive your blessings. We are the most blessed people in the world. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. John 16:24, let's wrap this up, where he says, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Imagine that. He's taught them how to pray. He's gone through that whole thing, and he's at the end of his ministry. He says, until now, you've been asking, but you haven't asked anything in my name. There's a reason why he's wording it this way. I'm going to get to it in a minute. He says, ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So what he's saying there is, he's going away. He's going to go off the scene. He's going to be leaving. He's going to be seated at the right hand of God as a mediator, as a connection between us and God, right? He's going to be there. And that's a position he has to be in for one reason. So that from now on, when we ask, we can ask in his name. It's the terminology he's using there is like if a representative from the White House comes, he's coming in the name of the president, right? If somebody comes who's part of an authority figure, he represents that person. If somebody comes from England, they may represent, you know, the Queen of England or whoever the person is there. So understand what it means. It means a person who represents is actually in the biblical standpoint, coming in that person's stead. What you must understand Jesus is doing here, he's saying, when you pray, I want you to pray in a way that you haven't done before. When you pray, I want you to understand, you are now praying in a way that it's as though Jesus is saying, I myself is speaking. So how's God going to refuse Jesus? You're praying in his stead. If you pray in his name, you're praying in his stead. And how do we do that? Because we understand now, according to the word of God, that when you pray, your prayer, your voice goes through the blood of Jesus into God's ears. And he hears your voice. Isn't that exciting? As though it is the very voice of Jesus. It's the very voice of the blood of Jesus, which is the beautiful voice to God. He's going to deal with all the other voices he's got to deal with, right? The voice of the blood of Abel, the Bible talks about, which is a condemning voice, really. It's saying, oh God, he's done wrong, you know, give right, give justice here and deal with it. And that's the voice of the Jews and all the way through history. We know that. But the voice of Christ is, Father, forgive them. The voice of Jesus through the blood is, don't lay this charge on them. And that's how we pray. We're praying in a way that we're not asking for condemnation for anybody. We're just talking to God and speaking to him, and it's becoming that it's actually as the very voice of Jesus himself coming to God. When you pray in the Spirit, even more so, right? Because the Spirit, we don't really know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit utters things that we don't even know how to say, but it ends up coming through, and God's hearing what you're really crying for. You may not even know how to ask, but God hears something deeper in you, and he knows how to answer that. You know our ultimate cry really in our hearts is just to be close to God. You know, that's why if we are sick, it's temporary, but sickness isn't bad altogether. It is a way that we end up closer to God. When we get hurt, when somebody hurts us, it's a way that we get closer to God. It's not always bad, saints, but we don't have to stay there. But make sure you gain from it what you're supposed to. You're going to go through a valley sometimes. You're going to go through maybe several years of having a difficult situation in your life, a challenge in your life. Go through it, but come out of it. No, I'm coming out. Amen? No, you're coming out. And last but not least, this is a kind of a afterthought on everything, and I will close on this. Jesus, if you'll notice, his ministry was very, very powerful, and he set the pace for every single minister that would ever go on this earth. That's why he said, follow me, learn how I do things, you'll become ministers like me. And so Jesus taught how ministry works. And what it was is, Jesus had a very strange ministry. You never see it in modern day, even though we're supposed to follow the pattern. You rarely see it. I shouldn't say never. But Jesus lived a ministry of interruptions. He just went where he was asked to go. He didn't have a whole mapped out schedule. There's nothing in the Bible that says, okay, apostles, I've organized this missionary work we're doing here, and this day I'm going to go do this. This, I mean, we have to live like that. Just, we're like in this trap thing here. We shouldn't have to live like that. That's how we live. It never used to be that way till the, you know, the Industrial Revolution. That changed everything. But hear me out. Jesus would be going somewhere to help somebody, and someone else would come. And then he would be diverted for a second and take care of that. And then he would go over here. And then he would go. He just kept going wherever the demand was. When people asked, he showed up. Do you get the picture? And Peter, he when the book of Acts opens up, he just goes where he's led. Somebody's asking, he shows up. People knock on his door, can you come? He goes. You got to be coached on that one. But Paul did the same thing. He just went where he was being drawn. Sometimes he was going to go somewhere and God says, don't go. So he doesn't go there, but people are asking him to go somewhere else. That's where he went. He had a vision of somebody praying, Paul, come. So he went. See, the Bible in James 5, for instance, says this, if any be sick among you, let him ask for the elders. Call for the elders. If you have needs, call. Call on Jesus. Call on your pastor. You say, well, we call. I want you to really call. You have to do this. In other words, if you call, whether it's me or a deacon or another minister in the church, and you have a need and you call and you say, I need you, we need you, then that's our job, to go where we're called. It's important. I can't always discern everything, but we try to go where we're called. Sometimes I hear through the grapevine that somebody's in the hospital. I don't understand that. You know, if Jesus was on earth, if Brother Branham was here, even people would be like calling him up, you know. But Brother Elijah, you know, he's just, no, I'm an elder. We're just going to obey Scripture here, saints. If you have a need, call for the elder. And that prayer of faith will save the sick. I mean, it doesn't, you don't understand why results don't happen, because we do it so backward, we wait. And then I find out, you know, oh, do you know so-and-so's been in the hospital for a couple days, 3 days, 5 days, whatever. I mean, somebody needs to call me. And if I'm coming up short, then I'm held accountable for that too. So if somebody's called me and asked me to come and I don't show up that day or whatever, then there has to be a reason. Now, I need to, you know, absolutely be led of God not to go for some reason. Otherwise, I need to show up there. So those are things that, but most of the time, it's so, I get the message sort of after the fact. So I'm just asking you, you pray for me, but then honor God's word. We don't receive so many times because we don't ask, or we don't ask the right way. And it's really not that complicated. We make it complicated. It's very simple. Let's just do it the right way. When Jerusalem was just at their point, when they were ready, there was a pole. Jesus came riding in on the white donkey. I mean, it was time. That's why they reacted like they did. Now, it didn't last very long, but the fact is that it would have been perfect, and they would have received him if God hadn't have blinded their eyes. It would have happened. And you wouldn't be saved today. No Gentiles would have made it. Very few. So thank God for his word, amen. Thank God for his promises. Let's go ahead and activate them in our lives right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Musicians, please come. Hallelujah. We just raise the palms and throw our jackets down and let's just welcome Jesus coming in. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Let's just welcome him right now. We are in your presence. Hallelujah. Key of D, I think it is. Welcome, Holy Spirit. We are in your presence. Successful, everything that he desired to do in his life, may you reveal.
really in his heart and soul what to do, what decisions to make. We want to be there with him, Lord. We trust you, Father God. Those that can't be here today, oh, Father God, we pray for them. Lord Jesus, we ask you to bless Sister Jenny, Lord. Be with her as she's growing and healing, Lord, in her foot, in her heart, in her body. Just keep on bringing her strength, Lord, encouragement, and all those others, Lord, that are just among us that we miss. Be there with them, Father God, and bring us all together in one heart, one accord. Bring your bride together around the world, Lord. Heal this body of Jesus Christ in such a way that we'll become one in Christ, loving one another according to your commandment. We ask you to grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says, where are your condemners? Where are those who judge you? Who are judging you? And she says, there's no one. And he says, well, I don't condemn you either. You know, when Jesus comes around, all condemnation flees. So when you pray, he's coming around. Do you feel his presence this morning, this afternoon? So all condemnation has to go away when Jesus comes. I'm going to tell you this. I'm predicting that you have blessings coming your way in the next 24 hours, 48 hours, the next few days. Blessings are flowing into your life. You're going to see something happen and just experience it. So be prepared to give testimonies. Amen. We have our prayer meeting. We have Wednesday, we have our meeting here, and then on Friday we have prayer meetings. But this Friday it's off, and then the following one. But generally speaking, we thank Brother Tom for helping us with that. So just be prepared that there's always an opportunity to give testimony, whether it's Wednesday or even Sunday or what have you. Amen. What do we have? He set me free. Amen. Let's stand as we sing it. How many's free? Free indeed. Amen.